Happy Thanksgiving and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Thanksgiving Day. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, with Father Hugh Barber, which is an awfully nice way to spend a Thanksgiving. Hi, Father.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I'm thankful for you, Father.
Yes, right.
One thing I like about these holiday shows that we do is you can kind of relax and have a little bit of conversation. We're not going to take phone calls. We're going to do a lot of questions. People have sent us questions.
Yes.
But, I mean, it really is pleasant to just get and sit and talk with you and learn from you and all that. So I'm looking forward to this.
Yes, that's true. And we'll try to make up for the lack of callers by various asides.
Incredibly engaging.
Bromides and various amusing
comments. Okay.
That's the old-fashioned expression there.
A lot of people have questions for you, and we'll read our way through them. We might get some of the staff to come in and ask questions.
That would be interesting.
We'll see. I don't know. They're awfully hard to convince. This is what everybody says. I see them in the hall. I come in and ask a question of Father Hugh. They go, I don't like being on camera.
For heaven's sakes.
Nobody likes being on camera.
This is a Catholic media company. What do you mean you don't like being on camera?
I don't know. Everyone's having a bad hair day.
You have to get used to the surveillance state. You're always on camera, so don't worry about it.
You
might as well be on our cameras. They're benign.
Thomas, you know how you do those out of context things? How about a clip for the internet of Father Hugh saying, you have to get used to the surveillance state and just no context or anything. Just throw that up there.
Well, our cameras are benign and you're not going to get a ticket no matter how many times we film them.
No, right. No. I've heard in Great Britain you're on camera all the time.
Constantly. Really? Yes, yes.
I don't mind. Because then if someone does something mean to me, they got a record of it and that person can go to jail.
It's a double thing. So generally speaking, it's not a good idea to have the state watching you at every
moment
of your life.
I know.
But it does. That's why they have them in private business. They put them up because they want to see if anyone breaks in and steals. You know, people have those at their front doors.
Right.
It's fine.
I do know there has to be a limit to. I mean, at some point, people have to be able to breathe and live and do all that.
Right.
So I'm kind of kidding,
Big Brother doesn't have to be watching all the time. And God sees all things. And as my beloved confrere at the Abbey, Father Theodore, says, remember, in the end, no one gets away with anything.
No, I think that's right.
God has a complete account, and he's not out to get you, but he knows it all better than we do.
Is this wrong? I want to ask you this on this Thanksgiving Day, where I hope everyone is enjoying some peace and gratitude of heart and all that. Is it wrong to sometimes think to oneself, like when given all the injustices in the world, to occasionally, like maybe one feels angry at someone? You know, like a politician or someone who's leading the youth astray or something.
Yeah.
And just say to yourself, God will take care of that.
This is the point. No one gets away with anything in God's world if they're, you know, they're going to be rewarded for all good and they're going to be held to account for the evil they do.
Right.
And if they're held to account and they're repentant, they're forgiven.
Yeah.
And if they refuse, then, you know, there's a punishment.
Yeah.
But we shouldn't worry that just because we weren't able to establish justice right now, that it's not going to be. That's the oldest argument
for
the immortality of the soul, you know, because everyone has a sense of justice. And Plato points out through Socrates that everyone has the idea of justice, and yet everybody knows that perfect justice is not done in this world. So if they have this permanent standard of justice that must be met, it must come from the other world, i.e. it comes from God.
Yes.
And the form of justice will be revealed in the world to come perfectly. In this world, we have to strive for it, and just because we can't always obtain it doesn't mean we shouldn't try, but we shouldn't be troubled. Like our Lord says, let not your heart be troubled,
right.
Just realize that God is there and he will eventually take care of everything.
He does take care. Yeah, there's no detail that he's leaving unattended.
No, everything is seen by him. And it's, as I've said before, it's safe for God to know everything about you because his judgment is the most merciful and he doesn't get it wrong. You know, so your deepest, darkest secret, the problem with your deepest, darkest secrets, if other people were to know all of them, they wouldn't be able, because they're just other little human beings, they wouldn't be able to understand them in context and they'd misjudge you.
Yeah.
That's why we hold back.
I have to be frank. That's why I do not envy priests hearing confessions. I mean, maybe you...
It doesn't make you think badly of people at all. Never it does, no.
Yeah.
Because you just... people are at their best when they go to confession. They're the most edifying.
Yeah.
You always go to confession thinking, gosh, these people are infinitely holier than I am. Because people are just, they're at their best. Rarely do you come across someone who's, Yeah, no, I mean.
Well, I'll be driving home, right? And I have this long commute that drives me crazy. And so it gives me a chance to be angry at things. And so, you know, I don't know if you know this, but here in California, things are not always efficient. And so sometimes it'll be like, they've been working on this road for 23 years. Can we just stop now?
Well, it's because it's in Southern California.
Yeah, right.
They're even more efficient up north, where they just close down the pharmacies because everyone's stealing from
yeah.
them.
Yeah. So, but I always remember when that happens, and I'm tempted to go like, oh, this is, you know, like these people, they just don't care about anybody. They, like you used to say to us at Mass sometimes, maybe you still say it, I don't know, but it made a very strong impression on me, was like, you know, you don't have to get upset every time the world doesn't conform to your sense of justice.
Right.
Like, you can just say that this is not a perfect world and go on with your life.
And the perfectly just one created it, and he's gonna wrap it all up.
Yeah.
He gets all the connections.
Right.
He can do it. But one little short exhortation before we get started for Thanksgiving.
Yes.
And for the coming season of Advent and Christmas, the so-called holiday season, which means Holy Day. You can remind people of that. When they don't want to say Merry Christmas and they say Happy Holidays, you say, well, that means holy days. So, you know, it's the same thing.
Yeah, well, you're okay.
Right. But remember, the principal attitude of the devil is envy of us. Principal attitude towards us is envy. He envies our happiness because he's not going to have it. He envies our eternal destiny in heaven. But he's annoyed by people making progress in love. And so family gatherings, celebrations where people express their common joy and love are the things he loves to try to ruin.
Ah, that's Father. Yeah.
If you're going to have a happy celebration with your parents and your children and your grandchildren and your cousins and your crazy uncle and all these people,
yeah.
Some of whom hurt you, some of whom have the traits that you've known your whole life and still complain about, even though you know that that's the way it is and it's not going to change. But what I'm saying is, don't let the devil get the upper hand. Be prepared, be vigilant, and know that he's going to try to make sure that nobody leaves the day without some little thorn in his or her heart.
Yes.
In various little ways, through a negligence, through a sharp comment, through a sarcasm, through ignoring someone, through interruptions, through all the things, through bad manners, basically.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
know, if we're just sensitive on the holidays towards the people we're around, making sure if each one of us try to make sure that the other had the happiest day possible,
yeah.
and didn't think about ourselves. Like if you made the whole meal and no one said thank you, you're still happy that it made everyone happy. And don't mm-hmm. be just gloomy because the person you wanted to notice the different recipe you used for the yams or something. I hope you don't use a different recipe, you know, because that's pretty much taken care of. But in any case, if you do, you know, don't be hurt by it. Just be glad that you're serving God and your neighbor. Let
it
go.
Wonderful, yeah.
Don't pout. Don't be sullen. Don't be aggressive. Don't be picky. You know, just let the devil stay out of it. Don't let him stir the pot. So just be resolute. You're going to be as cheerful and kind as you possibly can, and don't let him screw things up.
Yeah.
That's what he's always, Christmas, but it always happens.
That's right. It does. Right.
It does. You get go away from, especially if you're in charge, or even if you're not, then you think you've been ignored or someone didn't, whatever. Just don't do that. Just enjoy yourself. You know, you're allowed to enjoy yourself, and then you deprive the devil of his evil satisfaction of wrecking the feasting and rejoicing of Christians. He doesn't like that stuff.
Right.
He even was there at the Last Supper trying to make it sad. And
Yeah.
But he didn't completely because they sang a hymn of praise and thanksgiving as they left. So
even if your baby sister's going to be there and she's going to make a comment about your weight again this year like she does every year, be at peace.
You just say, it's more to love you, sister. Yeah. More to love you. Here, let me give you a big hug. Let me fold you in my ample embrace.
Should I tell you her name?
I love my sister. I love my sister.
All right. Well,
okay.
Happy Thanksgiving again from all of us. I hope it is a very happy Thanksgiving. And I hope that Father's advice is helpful. That the devil's nasty. They just doesn't like your happiness. Wants to
and
pick
don't
on
be
you.
A devil. If he's not around, don't you be one.
Yeah, don't take on the job if he doesn't show up.
Right.
All right. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll take some questions for Father Hugh Barber on our Thanksgiving, what do we call this? A very special Thanksgiving episode on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Thanksgiving. Can't wait to see my baby sister for Thanksgiving. Father Hugh Barber is our guest.
She can't wait to see you either.
All of you. All of me, yes. Look at this. Already a fellow colleague here. I don't, that's repetitious, isn't it, to say fellow colleague.
A colleague here. Collaborator, friend.
Catholic Answers, Peggy. Co-worker. Hi, Peggy.
How are you?
I'm really good.
Hello,
don't want, Peggy doesn't want to be on camera.
No, that's
so,
okay.
Because you put us to shame. You don't want to make us look bad.
Yeah, right. She doesn't want to.
All right. Here's the deal, though, Peggy. If I try to give your job title, I will mess it up. But pretty much everyone who buys a Catholic Answers book is doing so as a consequence of your work. Is that pretty much how it works?
Almost. Yeah. I mean, if you buy online in a retailer or you go into your local store or shop, you probably. And if you don't have a Catholic Answers, book in your local bookstore, please tell them to contact us. We need Catholic Answers everywhere.
Look at her go. So what is, what do you want to give the job title though? Because I don't actually know that.
I do marketing and sales.
Marketing and sales. Yes. Okay. Go. Yeah. Marketing and sales. So did you come with a question for Father Hugh?
I do. I have two. So
yeah,
you want
that's
two?
Great. It's Thanksgiving. Yes, we can do whatever we want.
So the easiest one is I have a senior neighbor who's extremely faithful, loves to go to Mass twice a day. Mm-hmm. And he's getting to the point where he can't drive anymore. He's in his mid-90s. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't feel like Mass on TV is a valid form of the Mass.
Oh.
So what can I tell him in simple terms? I know the Catechism doesn't say much about watching TV as a substitute for a Mass. It does say, if you're not able to get to Mass, the obligation is removed. But he's a weekday Mass goer, so mm-hmm. something
God bless him.
That would assure him that his devotion to the Eucharist and honoring of Christ is still present and valid.
And would he be still going to one Mass a day, or is he not able to go to either one? He's going twice a day, right? He's very devout.
Yeah, he might be, but not necessarily.
Not necessarily. Well, first of all, I would suggest that if it's possible, one look into the fact he's at his age, there are people doing things for him for sure, I would hope. And so you might want to look into the people who are daily Mass goers who might be willing to give him a ride, mm-hmm. if he'll take one. So that's one little solution. But certainly, he's right. Watching Mass on television is not a substitute for being there liturgically. They're not the same thing. And in fact, if you're in a situation where the only Mass that you could have on a Sunday is a televised one, and it's a day of obligation, you're not really obliged even to watch it on TV. You could just say prayers by yourself. The point is, the televised Mass is an opportunity to pray in union with those who are present at the Mass, so it can be a valuable spiritual exercise for people to do. But it definitely is second best, there's no doubt about it. But what's not second best is the practice of spiritual communion. People don't realize how powerful spiritual communion is. When we make a spiritual communion, which you make in the state of grace, because if you're not in the state of grace, you didn't need to make an act of perfect contrition and then maybe make a spiritual communion. But in a spiritual communion, you say, Lord, I'm not able to receive you now. Or you might say, I'm not able to be at Holy Mass and receive you now. And so I want to receive you spiritually into my heart, and you exercise your faith and your love towards our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, because he is really present in all the tabernacles of the world and all the altars of the world at Holy Mass. But the fact is, when you're at Mass, you eat and drink of Christ the actual Christ himself by faith and love. His body is truly present substantially. That's a mystery of faith we accept as a marvel and a guarantee of God's love for us. But the manner of the eating, you know, we're not actually chewing on Christ's flesh. We're receiving the sacrament, the sign of his flesh, which is truly present. But we feed on him by faith and charity. Lord, I believe you are truly present here with your true body and your true blood, and I love you and want to be united to you. So that, in a baptized soul in the state of grace, can be as fruitful or more fruitful even than an actual communion, because it's the same thing. When you receive communion, our Lord comes to you in the sacrament, and the sacrament enters your body, but he's no more present in your body in the sacrament than he is if you were just looking at the tabernacle or thinking of his presence at a distance. It's your faith in his presence and your love for him which makes the sacrament fruitful for you. And so you can always have access to Jesus, even sacramentally, in this sense that you can make acts of faith and love and desire for Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And if you're in God's grace, you receive the graces of that prayer in virtue of the sacrament itself. You know, so it's a very powerful thing, spiritual communion, more than people realize. It's not second best like Mass on TV would be liturgically second best, but spiritual communion, you're actually relating directly to Christ by those theological virtues of faith and charity in view of your belief in the Holy Eucharist, and so you infallibly receive the grace from the Lord in the sacrament. You know, he's there. It's like, think of it as, you know, turning on your smartphone, you know, wherever the signal is, you know, when you have it properly configured, you receive it no matter what. And that's why it's important also for people who go to Mass and can't receive communion because of some situation where it's not possible for them to receive public communion and they feel themselves to be in God's grace, or they hope they are, they can make a spiritual communion. Pope Benedict pointed this out. The Mass is a sacrifice offered for everyone. And the people that don't go up, it doesn't mean that they don't participate in the Eucharist. If they say, Lord, I desire to receive you, and the church encourages that. It's in the Missalettes, you know, if you can't go to communion, you know, even if you're present. So the same thing goes with those who can't be physically present but could go to communion if they were there. They make an act of spiritual communion. It's very powerful. The saints recommend it.
What do you think, Peggy?
Great. Okay. Yeah, I'll be able to share that with them.
We need a 20 Answers book on spiritual communion.
Well, it's much more than people think it is.
Yeah,
because it's because of the sacrament. It's like baptism of desire. Mm-hmm. That is, you really receive the effect of the sacrament in virtue of your desire and love. Yeah. It's not just a maybe. It really does something. You know?
I get very easily distracted, and I'm sorry this is the case, but I know we're not putting Peggy on the camera, but. Can we put her shoes on the camera? Because when Father was in, those are the rock in his shoes.
Thank you.
Look at how cool you look. I didn't even. Are you jealous, Father?
Everybody
are you
wants
jealous
to see
of the clogs?
No.
You're not jealous of the clogs?
The heel is a little high for me.
Well, you don't have to have all that heel, but I don't know. That's right. Why is a high heel associated with women, too?
Well, it wasn't through the 17th century, you know.
It wasn't really?
French kings, they wore these high heels, you know.
Because you got to look a little taller.
Well, no, it's the same reason women wear them, that makes their calf look perfect. You know? That's Louis XIV, he's posing there with his high heels so that he has his perfect calf, even though he's a little bit doughy. Yeah.
Do we need the heel on? But
right. Yeah, you can hand me the shoe.
Yes, well,
but don't throw it, because in some cultures that's very offensive.
That's right.
That's right. Right. Remember when George Bush had to,
in Egypt, they were throwing the shoes.
Yeah. All right, Peggy, you have another question.
Okay, this one's a little tougher, but how does one explain in very simple terms sanctifying grace to a new Christian or an interested person who wants to be a Christian?
Okay.
Because it is a big concept, even for Catholics to define. So trying to find a simple way to present that.
Well, there are two approaches to answering that question, which can be combined. The first approach is the fact of God's presence, his active presence in the depths of the soul, in the essence of the soul, we'd say. Because God is always present in our very being, because our being depends on him. We exist out of nothing. And so he's always present in our soul at the heart, at the deepest center, because we come forth from that, God's creative power. So he's always there. But then the soul that is not in the state of grace God is present, but it's as though the you might say the room of the soul, or the person's self-awareness or their person, is like a room that has nothing but windows, but the shutters have been completely pulled down, so no light enters. And being brought into God's grace after not having been is like putting the shutters up. And then the light, which was always there, flows in, right? Because sin is an obstacle more than it is a stain or a deformity. It's basically, most of all, most precisely, it's an obstacle to the continual influence of God's grace, either a really a complete obstacle, mortal sin, or, you know, a little speck on the glass, you know, like venial sin, where you could, the light comes through, but it's kind of, you know, needs some Windex.
Yeah,
you know?
Right. Like my car.
Right, something like that. Yeah, of course. The sin-mobile, they call it.
The sin-mobile. That's what I'm going to call it now.
The venial sin-mobile.
It's like the Batmobile, but okay. For sin.
And so that idea, if you consider God in all his light and his goodness, he's bringing this person's soul into existence out of nothing at every instant. And so he's always there with his light and life. But if the soul is averted from God, the individual, it's as though you're in a room full of windows, but the shades have been pulled down, blackout shades, you might say.
Yeah.
And so no light gets in. And so all you have to do is remove the shades, pull them back up, and then the light flows in. So that's where you enter the state of grace by God's power. Now that's one thing, God's presence in the depths of the soul. But then acting in the state of grace, you can be in the state of grace and you have that divine life, then that light in your soul, supernatural life. It's not, because it's not just you're being a created being, because that's always going on even when you're in sin. But the higher aspect, the light aspect of the creation that you have from God needs that your soul be open to receive that continually radiating light. But then when we act in God's grace, that's because having him and his light and supernatural power at the center of our soul, then our powers, our faculties of our soul, that is our understanding and our will principally, our power to know and to love, they become capable of knowing in a way that God knows and of loving in a way that God loves through the supernatural gifts of faith and charity. So that even though we may not feel it, when we love in the state of grace, God or our neighbor, we are loving with a divine love that is not simply human and therefore merits an eternal reward as well in heaven with God. So we begin to share in the power of God's love because we ourselves are going along with it, using our will to love our neighbor and to love God. And that's the effect of that life in us. So first thing is presence, shedding or flooding the soul with light, and then the soul responding by making use of its understanding and its power to choose, that is, its knowledge and its love for serving God. And that achieves the growth of the person in grace and what we call holiness, you know, it comes forth from that and everything that goes along with it. I just mentioned faith and charity because those are the foundational ones. Of course, there's hope and then all the different gifts of the Holy Spirit and the virtues that come with the life of grace. But it's basically presence and then a new way of acting based upon that presence, a fulfilled presence, you know.
So isn't all grace sanctifying grace? So what would the difference be in saying sanctifying grace?
Oh, I see what you're saying, sanctifying grace. Well, sanctifying grace, sometimes you hear people say sanctifying grace, actual grace.
Yeah.
And this is not precise, because what you have there is you have all grace is sanctifying, whether it's a habitual state, that is, we receive the gift of divine grace, we're made sons and daughters of God by grace, and he's dwelling in us habitually, or by God's moving us to a particular action, an actual grace. But they're all for our sanctification. It's a very good question. So the better terminology is sanctifying grace, but normally when people say that, they mean habitual grace. They mean you're in the state of grace.
Yeah.
But the more technical terminology, which is more precise, would be habitual grace and actual grace. But that could also be just on the level of your supernatural nature and then the actions that flow from the supernatural nature. You know, the two things, just like you have a human nature and you have things you can do based upon your human powers. But you're right to point that out. All grace is sanctifying, including actual graces, because they're given precisely to increase the love of God in us and to protect the life of grace in us, the habitual life of grace in us.
Yeah. That was three questions, by the way. I believe we agreed to two, so we're going to have a little talk later. Peggy?
Everything is significant in Christian language of three.
Yeah. There you go.
Boy,
see,
she beat
you. She beat you out there.
Oh, my gosh.
What kind of theologian are you?
Not as good as Peggy, that's for sure. Thanks, Peggy.
All right. Okay.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you. Right back with more Thanksgiving of our super special Thanksgiving episode and lots of questions for Father Hugh Barber right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this very special Thanksgiving Day episode, where I'm sure we will all learn many lessons. Father Hugh Barber, our guest. Hello again, Father Hugh Barber.
Hello there.
A little bit of groovy music. Thank you, Darren, for the Thanksgiving groovy music. I'm thankful for the groovy music.
Just like the pilgrims had, yeah.
I can't believe this, that Carrie and Bernadette came in to ask questions, also refusing to be on camera. But hello, Carrie.
Hi, Cy. How are you?
I'm very well. Thank you for coming in.
You're welcome.
And hello, Bernadette.
Hi, how are you?
I'm super happy that you're here. That's how I am. Did you both come with like the same question, or you each have a different question?
I think we have different questions.
Oh, nice. Yeah. So who goes first? The higher ranking, or did the last go first, or the first
and
go
what,
last?
I can ask mine since I brought notes.
What do Carrie and Bernadette do here at Catholic Answers?
Customer service. Carrie is the...
Just for the honcho. Audience.
Yeah. Right.
The supervisor. Yeah. Supervisor.
Right. And do you know sometimes I go on our website, and I'm like looking on shop.catholic.com, and then the little thing comes up, and someone wants to chat with me, and then I'm scared to do it because I'm afraid it'll be one of you. Would it be one of you that would chat with me?
Probably.
I should just say hi sometime.
We'll give you a hard time.
All right, Bernadette, who just less than a half hour ago, no, a little more than a half hour ago, told me you probably were not going to come in and ask a question.
But I just didn't want to be on camera.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm super glad you're here. How long have you been here at Catholic Answers, by the way?
2 years.
2 years? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. It's nice talking with you.
Thank you.
Do you want to go with your question?
Father, hi.
Hello. Hello.
Okay, so I watched a movie recently, Purgatory,
Michael Konjac.
Mm-hmm. And he, it was focused on this Polish mystic, Fola Horek.
Horek, yeah.
I believe her name is. And I thought I heard that, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't, you know, recognize what mystics say unless it's been approved by the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And something that she had said kind of bothered me. She was saying something like, I wrote it down here, nothing is so burdensome to the soul in purgatory as the grief of those who remain on earth. And she was saying it's almost selfish. The tears and sorrows do not bring any relief, but makes the passage more difficult and adds to their suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was kind of difficult to hear, and I just wondered, you know, what do you think about that? Or
yeah,
do you know much about her?
I know a bit. The thing is, with purgatory literature generally, there's a lot of it, you know, going back centuries. Mm-hmm. There is some purgatory literature which is really checked out by the church carefully, mm-hmm. and which is where everything you read will be in accordance with Catholic teaching. And for example, the book Visions of Purgatory from Scepter Press, that was approved by the French bishops. It's a mystic, and it's very much in line with the church's teaching, and it sounds wow. right. Like what you're reacting like a Christian woman who just goes, this doesn't sound right.
No,
because, yeah, you know, our Lord wept at the tomb of Lazarus.
Right.
Now, granted, Lazarus was not necessarily in purgatory, but the point is that the point she's trying to make, but she's making it too excessively, is that more than weeping and mourning for our departed, we should pray for them. Mm-hmm. You know, if we really love them, we want to relieve them and to bring them swiftly to heaven. And so we can take consolation that even though they're gone, there's still something we can do for them. And to continue that, that's why we have so many practices to guarantee our memory of the dead. The 40 days commemoration like they have in the Philippines and in mm-hmm. Spain mm-hmm. and Mexico, the Spanish Empire, they have 40 days. Mm-hmm. The other places, it's more like 33 consecutive masses. Yeah. Then there's the monthly mind, yearly anniversary, and just praying for our dear dead every day. But the point she is making, I think, which is solid, is that we should not focus on our own grief to the neglect of the departed. That's it. And and you notice that in the movie, that was kind of what it was, is that the widow is just hysterical, but you were led to believe that no one was really thinking of praying for the poor guy. They were just, you know, she was...
Yeah. Focusing on her.
Right, okay. But it is true. The idea that could increase their suffering is not theologically balanced, mm-hmm. I have to say. I heard that too. I watched it. The movie was mostly okay, but with most of these private revelations, you know, mystics, even very great mystics, the private revelations, which are not public revelations, therefore the words that are used are not guaranteed. It's not like scripture or defined dogma. So when a mystic has an experience, the mystic explains it in the language available to the mystic, mm-hmm. which may not always be exactly correct. Or maybe a little bit misleading, and so there's not a guarantee. So when the church approves, and then her works are not, they're approved on a very low level. That is, they're allowing them to be published and people to read them. But it's not like Lourdes or Fatima or you know mm-hmm. something like that. Even with approved apparitions, sometimes their expressions or phrases, which you know may have just been the subjective impression of the seer. Because the church says that with private revelations, when the church approves of them, it means they're worthy of human faith. That is, that this person is otherwise trustworthy and is not a liar. And so you can believe them overall. But this or that detail of their impression of something, and for example, even with the Fatima thing, this might give me a little trouble, but like with the Fatima children, it says Russia will... spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecution to the church. Well, that could also have been a mystical apprehension of just some power to the east that's going to be a great persecutor of the church. I mean, after all, she appeared in Fatima, which is the, you know, daughter of Muhammad. You know, it's kind of like, which was, so it could be a way of concretizing who was the most anti-clerical, anti-Catholic, anti-Christian regime in the world at the time, over there. It would be Russia. So it may be that the priest suggested it to her, or maybe she really heard Russia. But in any case, some big political power that's spreading error all over the world, and that much is credible. But the tiny details, you go, well, okay. Mm-hmm. And that's not an article of faith. And that's typical, because even with apparitions that are approved, sometimes people go overboard over-interpreting them.
Yeah.
So you don't have to accept something like that. And actually, that's unsound, because the souls suffer only the purification for their own actions. They don't suffer for sins committed by others after they're gone. I mean, that's pretty, you know, pushing it. Now, the woman may have had the insight, the spiritual insight, that, you know, their burden is not lessened by the person's mourning. And so she says that it's increased, meaning they could have been receiving help and they weren't, and so they're going to be longer or something like that. Mm-hmm. But no, I agree with you that there were some things in there which didn't sit well with me. The best book on purgatory to show how the souls themselves feel is Saint Catherine of Genoa's dialogue on, or treatise on purgatory, which is available in various forms in Catholic press. And that, she shows it from the point of view of the souls in purgatory, that they're at a complete peace, they suffer tremendously, but with complete acceptance and with the joy that she said they're both more joyful than any joy on this earth, and yet their suffering is very intense. Now, we don't know what it's like to suffer without any hesitation, like that we just completely accept the suffering without any reservation. Mm-hmm. So that may be suffering, but it's not suffering the way we experience it here. You know, it's mm-hmm. like the suffering of the saints. So we can help them. They're even better than we are from that point of view, but we can help them out, and that's what we should do. So that's a long answer to a short question.
Okay. Thank you, Father. Yes, that makes sense.
Yeah, you don't have to accept all that stuff. You can. Is it really when the souls plead with us and beg us in these apparitions and whatnot? That's for our edification, for us to make spiritual progress, and avoid delaying our entry into heaven by our sins. That's the thing we're trying to avoid, and also to make us charitable and make us eager to help them. Mm-hmm. But in point of fact, that's for our instruction. But what they really undergo is complete peace. In great suffering, in expectation of their certain salvation. And that's a different picture.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks for coming in.
One insight in that movie that was very good, though, is that the soul if the family just ignores the soul altogether, the soul just goes, well, since it's only interested in being united to God, it doesn't have human respect. If the family just completely dumps him, you know, for example, the soul looks for other helpers, you know, who can have the merit of helping him out. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not theological certainty, and it's a little strange, but I kind of like that idea that, like, you know, you have an opportunity, you have your own beloved dead to help,
right?
So help them,
right?
Yeah.
Yes. Thanks very much.
Okay.
Something you should know about Bernadette, Father, very faithful at praying the rosary every morning here, mm-hmm. and then I occasionally make it to the rosary because I'm not as. And then I always forget.
Well, her name is Bernadette, after all.
I know, but I always forget the order of the mysteries. And then Bernadette reminds me, like, you're supposed to be saying, you know, like, which sorrowful mystery comes up.
Sometimes we go over it before the rosary.
Yeah, sometimes I see her in the hall before we go in, and I'm like, Bernadette, help me out. Like, what's the third one? And I'll do that one. And she'll tell me the third one for today. Mm. Is that pathetic, Father?
No,
you
it's
look
not
like,
pathetic. Well, but it's not incredible. That's
I just
sure.
wanted to give Bernadette credit for being so holy and helpful. Yes, yeah. That's what I wanted.
Yeah, well, Our Lady prayed the rosary with her patron, you know. She fingered the rosary during the apparitions.
I know.
While she prayed the rosary. Right. Although she didn't say the Hail
Marys. She never said the Hail Mary,
but
right.
She said the Glory Be's.
Now, I've by chattering like that, I feel like I've made Carrie wait. Can you wait through the break, Carrie? I'm sorry.
I can do whatever you need me to do. I'm flexible.
See how great it is to work here at Catholic Answers? All right, we'll take a quick break on this very special Thanksgiving episode of Catholic Answers Live. Right back with Father Hugh Barber and Bernadette and Carrie and me, Cy Kellett. After this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN is seeking a dynamic producer to join the EWTN radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class programming and play a part in Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization. If this is you or someone you may know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Hugh Barber. It's our Thanksgiving edition, and happy Thanksgiving to all who are listening. And this is turning out better than I thought because so many staff members are coming in. I'm really,
yeah, but
it's
all,
nice.
All the prettiest staff members, and they want the people to see only us, the two of us. Like,
I think I'm pretty. Are you serious?
Pretty what? Pretty what? You didn't finish the sentence.
I think I'm beautiful.
Okay.
Like, I think I'm, all right. Whatever.
Okay. Yeah, you're beautiful. God made you beautiful. I didn't.
That's right.
I just said prettiest. I didn't say you
were
ugly.
Do you know that when you go to a workplace, maybe you have this in the, it's not called a monastery where you are. It is it called a
monastery? Well, a monastery is a generic term. It's an abbey, but an abbey is a monastery, but not every monastery is an abbey.
But maybe it's this, there are certain people wherever you work or wherever you live that whatever you needed done, they could do it. That's what Carrie is here.
Oh, yeah. That's
like whatever, like, yeah.
Those people, yeah.
Right.
They are.
Yeah. Carrie, thanks for coming.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Great.
So you got a big, huge, giant theological question for Father?
Kind of. I don't know how huge it would be considered, but it is important to me anyway, and to my husband. He started a new job probably about 6 months ago, and he's driving a truck. And so he's doing cross-country driving, which he has to work every day. He only gets a day off every 10 days or so. So therefore, for him, going to Mass is not possible. He can't take the semi to the church to go to Mass. They don't allow that.
Right.
He can watch it on TV, but he, you know, would prefer to be there in person. So my question is, what should he do in the meantime when he's away and is not able to attend Mass?
Okay, well, that's, of course... As you're not asking whether it's legitimate to miss Mass in those circumstances, because it is, you know, this is a legitimate reason.
Yeah.
Your support, your work, but I would say he's free to choose whatever means of uniting himself to our Lord that works best for him. I would, you know, he could pray the Rosary. He could also very conveniently, to make it more clearly a participation in the Sunday worship of the church, he could take the prayers and the readings of Sunday and go over them and pray over those, the readings of the Mass and the Collect, the opening prayer, the first one, and use that for meditation. I recommend it kind of as sort of a what you call a dry Mass, where you can just go through the prayers of the Mass meditatively on your own. It might actually be more spiritually more useful than watching it.
Yeah.
Because, you're not actually there. But if you took a missal at a missal, like the Magnificat book would be perfect for that, and then just that series, and read through the Mass thoughtfully considering and uniting yourself, and then you become aware that you're uniting yourself to all the Masses celebrated ever in the world on this day, you know, and you're picking up the signal, and then make it spiritual communion, and he could do that every day, for that matter, you know, with the Mass. That was a method of the famous promoter of home enthronement of the Sacred Heart, Father Matteo, famous Father Matteo. He had what he called the Mass of Saint John, where you just in meditation, you make a little act of offering of our Lord, and then you consider the words of consecration of the host and then of the chalice, thinking of those in adoring our Lord wherever he is in the world, in the Mass throughout the world, and then you move to the communion and you make an act of spiritual communion, and then you ask God to bless you. So you have a little mini Masses of devotion, you know, spiritually offering our Lord along with the priest, the host and the chalice, offering the whole, everything human that goes into celebrating the Mass all over the world, and then just stop and consider right now someone in the world, the host is being consecrated. Right now the chalice is being consecrated. And then make those acts of spiritual communion along with the priest's communion. That's a really good way as well, you know, but certainly there are ways to do it. And then you know, to be sure then that you, when there is the opportunity to go to Mass, you know, that you do, like when you're home.
Yes.
Although he may be so dead tired that he'll only be able to go to Mass on Sunday, you wouldn't want to make him get up early and go to Mass every day. But, you know, maybe because he's going to want to just, like, relax. But yeah. But in any case, and that'll be more appreciated, too. Yeah. You
know. Okay. Now, when he does come back home, before going to Mass, does he need to go to confession?
No, because okay. He's not missing Mass through his own fault. Okay. And you can always be on the lookout. I mean, I understand you have to park the semi somewhere, but and then stay somewhere. But if it just happens that there is a Catholic church right nearby,
yeah.
You know, then you know, then you might want to go, you know, but it sometimes can happen that way. It depends. I mean, way out in the boonies in Arizona someplace, there might be a Catholic church right near a truck stop. Who knows? But, yeah. I mean, it's not impossible.
Well, I'm sure he's on the lookout.
Yeah, I'm sure he is, too. Yeah.
I know, just for
looking
anybody...
forward to seeing you again, too.
Yes.
It's hard to be away so much, yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Yes, I agree.
For anybody who's listening, and you mentioned the readings of the day, one thing you can do, if you want, is you can just sign up at the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and they'll send you in your email the readings every day. So, and then you'd have the Sunday readings. But that may work for your husband, but I know other people are listening going, oh, I want to take up Father's suggestion. And you can
Or the Magnificat
magazine.
Which also is valuable because it has other little meditations and writings that go along with the liturgy and the saints' days. Yeah.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, sure.
Good information.
Okay.
Thanks for coming in, Carrie. I really appreciate that you came in. Thank you.
Thanks for taking care of your husband.
You're welcome.
I almost said the phone number, but I can't give out the phone number because it's Thanksgiving. Who's going to call on Thanksgiving? We don't have people who are going to call us on Thanksgiving. So I'm going to read you a question, Father.
Sure.
This one came via the email. And this one comes from Martha.
Mm-hmm.
As Catholics, we can be cremated. Can my husband and I have our remains buried at our family ranch if we bless the soil in order to consecrate it?
Well, yes. I'd rather say Catholics are permitted to be cremated rather than as Catholics, because it's not the optimal Catholic choice, but it's allowed.
Oh, I see. Okay.
You know, there's a difference between something that's encouraged and something that's allowed. The church encourages regular burial and allows cremation. And so we should always keep in mind that that's the case. That, like, for example, for the funeral, the church prefers that the body be present at the funeral and then the cremation take place after. Now, that's not convenient for certain people. It's not an obligation. You're not sinning if you do otherwise.
No.
But it's still preferable from the point of view of the liturgy to have the body there present, at least at the Mass.
If I could just interrupt you at that point, I think the reason that when people don't do that is often the cost.
Right, of course. That's what's driving all of that.
Yeah. Right.
Cost and also people managing to get together for the funeral and wanting to be both at the Mass and at the burial.
Oh, I see. Right. Yeah, right.
So there are various things, but I'm just saying if it's possible to arrange that. But in any case, yes, we may be cremated now. That's a new thing in the last 25, 30 years. And yes, the ashes may be buried at your family ranch, but there are two things you have to consider. First, the civil law. You know, you have to make sure discreetly if there's some prohibition on that, but you're not totally obliged to do that. The other issue is, are you always going to have that ranch?
Oh.
And if you bless the property there just for your own personal family grave, is it always going to be maintained and reverenced as a place of burial?
Right.
And that's the concern the church has, because if you drive through the rural South, you'll see tons of little, small little family cemeteries that are just out in the country at a farm, and they're well-maintained and everything, and you see them all over the place. But it's, in principle, it's allowed, but you might want to consult, also your diocese, because even if they have their own cemetery and would like you to patronize it, they might be willing to tell you that it's still okay for you to do that.
Yeah.
But I mean, in principle, there's nothing, as long as the ashes are buried, they can't be scattered, it's supposed to be buried either in the earth or with permission at sea, then that's okay. But you want to check with whether there's any civil restriction. Make sure that the ranch is going to stay in your family's hands, or If it's passed on to someone, it's passed on to someone who will respect the fact that the people are buried there. If that's not possible, but it's in a distant future, you could foresee removing the ashes and burying them somewhere else. I mean, but you see, there's a little bit of, it's a little bit of a complicated question, but in principle, it's not allowed. But certainly, you bless the plots and bury them. But in principle, it's possible. But just, you know, you need to pay attention to those details.
Well, you're going to be buried by your home.
Right. We have a cemetery at the Abbey. Yes. Yeah.
Not that I'm looking forward to that.
Me. They're not going to cremate me.
No. Though. Right. Okay. So now we got Thomas in here, and you're only going to get a few minutes now. Do you want to wait through the break, or you want
to? No. In fact, it needs to be quick because I have adoration at the top of the hour. So.
Okay. Everybody's got adoration today. Thomas, go ahead. Right. Tell us where this question came from and what it is.
This question came from TikTok, and I do not feel competent to answer it, but I think Father Hugh is, and I will paraphrase it. She says, "So my friend's workplace definitely has a demon in it, but it's somewhere a priest wouldn't be allowed for security reasons. What should she do?" And I don't have any more clarification on details.
So. Okay, yeah. Well, in that case, I mean, I helped a priest once do a stealth exorcism in a public building.
That's the coolest thing I've ever heard.
Yeah.
I know.
I mean, where
he was one step up from exorcism.
He was dressed in lay clothes and had the purple stole on under his windbreaker and had the holy water and everything. And they just went around kind of discreetly and took care of things because the people working there knew that there was something wrong. That's another story I can tell you, the results, the effects of that on me since I helped him plan it. And the devil showed his displeasure.
Really?
That's another long. That's a story for another time.
I'm asking you about that next hour.
Yeah, okay. But basically, what you would do is just have a priest involved and have him say the prayers, the Leo XIII prayers of exorcism for a place. That's the Leo XIII formulary, which is well known. Yeah. I don't know if you know, Leo XIII exorcism, you can find it online. It's in the old Roman ritual. You can use that or some other prayers, but you can use that. Have the priest pray those intending the place that needs the blessing, but then you can have someone that works there then go in kind of stealth with that blessing in mind, and maybe sprinkle the holy water around or bring a relic of the cross or some other relic of the saints or bless salt or whatever you might want to use to establish a continuity between the priest's exorcism and the place. Mm-hmm. So I would just tell, if you work there, just, you know, discreetly have a little bit of holy water and just kind of like...
Right. Yeah. So supposing that like whatever security measures keep this priest from coming in, supposing those would also hold even if the priest looked like a lay person, then could the actual employee there just do something similar on their own if the priest couldn't come in and do the exorcism?
Well, right. That's what I mean, is have the employee do it.
In his stead. After,
but I mean, the priest would do it outside that building with intending it for that building.
Outside.
I mean, not directly outside, but just at some place in focusing the intentions for that place and then have the person as his, you know, acolyte practically go in and do some sprinkling of holy water or other sacramentals.
That person should go to confession and mass before they do it, though. I'm just going to say
we shouldn't be that. Confession makes the devil angrier than an exorcism. Yeah. So if we're not afraid of going to confession, we certainly shouldn't be afraid of exorcisms. So what's a little drama? But the point is that the priest could do it anywhere, you know, or nearby, but you want to avoid a drama. But if he can't go in, then the person that works there can go and do a little bit, but discreetly so that they don't lose their job over it or something. Because it's about the devil. It's not about what other people are thinking.
Sure.
I like that you came in wearing the St. Michael the Archangel t-shirt while you asked that question.
It's one of the coolest shirts I own.
You should stay for Father's blessing now that you've asked that question. Because I thought it's Thanksgiving. I'd like to do the blessing now and the second hour because some folks got to go to Thanksgiving dinner and whatnot. Could you do that, Father?
Predictionem tentis patis et filii et spiritus sancti descendat super vos et mani et semper.
Amen.
And bon appetito.
Bon appetito.
And we're coming back.
We'll be right back with more Thanksgiving Open Forum with Father Hugh Barber right after this.